always feeling like we are never enough, right? Anybody? Yes. Yeah? Okay, the hands are going up, right? That's what it looks like to be stuck and narcissistic, and we tend to live more by our feelings than by the truth of God's word. And when our feelings dictate how we live, and we focus on that. And so we are dead to our own old way of living only theologically. In other words, we know we're forgiven and we know all the promises, but we do not live experientially the risen life. Is this making sense to any? Let me prove my point about being narcissistic if you only live on this cross. All of those listening to me say that Christians live only on this side of the cross are narcissistic and saying, you know what they're saying to themselves right now? Some of you might be saying this. He's right. I'm not living the risen life. I'm narcissistic. I'm a loser. I'm only laughing because I lived much of my life that way, right? In other words, even when you hear this, you just turn it around and make it all about you. Our crippling failures become our closest companions and friends instead of a risen Jesus Christ. I want to say to you this morning the same thing the Holy Spirit says to me when I get narcissistic. Get over your big bad self and focus on the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm serious about that. That's what I hear the Spirit telling me. The point is, the cross is a doorway through which we enter the other side. The cross is a door where we leave our old life so that we can enter into a new life. This is the good news. I mean, if we only live on this side of the cross, it's kind of like watching Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, where he's fighting the Balrog to save his companions. And in the fighting, the archway crumbles and he falls, you know, with the enemy into this endless pit. And we never see his return. We never get to see Gandalf transformed into Gandalf the White and help save others. Amen. Diana's loving that illustration. If Jesus did not rise, there would be no New Testament of transformed lives that will live with outrageous love. That's the crucified only life. It stops there. But let's look at the life risen in Christ. So let's look again where we left off in Luke 24. In Luke 24, the next thing we hear on Jesus' own lips, the stranger to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, "Oh, foolish ones, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Verse 26, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" What's the glory? His resurrected life and body and spirit, right? That's the glory of Jesus, that he did not remain dead but rose. That's the glory he is inviting you and I into to live out. You see, the two disciples following Jesus, their understanding was truncated. They only knew Jesus' cross and were returning to their old way of life. And this cross is meant to be this doorway where you leave, as I said, one life and enter into a new one. And when they come to understand this, they return back to Jerusalem, the place in which they left Christ. The cross is looking backwards to what Jesus has saved us from, while the resurrection is looking forward to what Jesus has accomplished and will accomplish more through us by his Spirit. The risen life in Christ. Let's look at Philippians now. Philippians 3, continue on where we left off here. Paul was not done. He was in the middle of a long breath of talking about this life and that he lived, attempting to live up to God's standards and please him and justify himself. And it was all like animal dung. But he left that behind at the cross. He died to that in order to gain Christ. And we read in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, he continues, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So did you catch this? I may what? In verse 10. Know him. May what? And the power of his resurrection. This knowing God is not academic. I've said this before. When you read know him, it's not just about him. It's an experiential knowing. Life transformational knowing. But it's not just even that intimate relationship, but it is he may know the power of the resurrection. Again, not academic, not information, but this is powerful. And may share in his suffering. That word koinonia is a spiritual relationship. And in the sufferings of Christ, we share in those things. He not only suffered physically, but he even suffered the surrendering of his own will to follow the Father's will in the garden. And so when we live on that other side of the cross, we find a relationship. We find power. But we also experience this continual denying of ourselves and taking up our cross to follow Jesus. But in doing this, it says we become like Christ in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And let me say something about that. Attaining it is not Paul saying, I got to work for my salvation. He's saying, I want to live this way so that at all possible I can attain more and more the likeness of Christ as I am surrendered and living a risen life. This is not a self-help and positive thinking talk message that Paul is giving us. It's not that Jesus has shown us how to live a victorious life like him. He is our life. Amen. So, because Jesus is risen, I want you to see what should motivate us, why we should say, we care, we want this. And as we go through these seven characteristics of a risen life, I want you to ask yourself, which of these are you wanting more of yourself? First, we are born again to a living hope. In 1 Peter 1:3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Anytime you hear born again, that's a reference to the risen life that we can live. A living hope is one that's not stagnated. It's, you ever thought of living hope? You know, I have hope or I don't have hope. No, this is a living hope that is growing, a hope in the possibilities of what Christ can do within us. It's a living hope that will not remain the same. It is a hope that is at work with us and growing this desire for our future to be with God. Is that something you need? A resurrected hope that things do not have to be the same, that you're not stuck. Second, we are empowered with the Holy Spirit. We are empowered with the Holy Spirit. This is so important. On this one, I want to give us three passages. Luke 24, verse 48 through 49, back in Luke. The last things Jesus says after he talks about to his disciples, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus and the 11 that are there, he says, after he explains to them that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, he says, you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. What's the promise? The Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with what? Power from high. The risen life is powerful. John 14, Jesus says in verse 16 and 17, I will ask, this is before his crucifixion. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit. Or also to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit is a helper. He is the Spirit of truth. He is an advocate. He is a counselor. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. And then listen to this. For he dwells with you. This is even before the resurrection. And he will be in you. A risen life has the Holy Spirit within you, giving you the power to do what's impossible for you to do, to change attitudes that cannot change, to even align your heart and feelings with the heart of feelings of God in heaven. Acts 1:8, just to seal this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Let me close this with a quote from Oswald Chambers. He wrote, My Utmost for His Highest, and a pastor, I think a theologian, an author, and he said, Jesus rose to a life that had never been before, and his resurrection means for us that we are raised to his risen life, not to our old life. Holy Spirit is the experimental name for eternal life. I like that. More than once, he would refer to the Holy Spirit as the experimental name for eternal life. The Holy Spirit's a person, but with him, we enter into this interesting place where there's our old self, but we're in this experiment of becoming a new creation. He goes, so the Holy Spirit is an experimental name for eternal life, working in human beings here and now. Thank God it is gloriously and majestically true that the Holy Ghost can work in us the very nature of Jesus if we will obey him. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Third, we are being transformed. We're not having a makeover. The risen Jesus just doesn't put a little makeup on us, all right, to hide things. We are being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I like how the Message Bible puts it. Same verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "And so we are transfigured much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him." That's glory, from glory to glory. That's the risen life, not just the crucified only life. If in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, I won't read it, many of you know it, but if the risen Jesus has love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and self-control, do we think that risen Jesus wouldn't want us to have the same? Do any of those things look impossible in Galatians 5, 22 through 23 for us? No, they're ours to be had. Look at Peter's life, pre-resurrection, untransformed by the cross and the resurrection. Peter couldn't catch any fish when Jesus called him to follow him. Struggling always, he was trying to impress Jesus. He was always trying to prove himself to be the best disciple. He was always putting his foot in his mouth. He was full of courage and bravado when he said he would even die with Jesus. And then a little servant girl melts all that courage and bravado, and he denies even knowing Jesus. Peter, what changed him? There's really two things that changed him. He had a personal encounter with the risen Christ. Peter couldn't even pray for 1 hour with Jesus in the garden. But when he had that personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and secondly, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, his life was radically changed. He became a man deep of prayer. He dedicated his life to prayer and the preaching of the word. His courage did not fear prison or even to be martyred in his love for Jesus. He would stand up to religious authorities, not just servant girls. There was nothing he wouldn't do because his life had a personal encounter with Jesus and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that what you need? Still. Fourth, we are sons of inheritance. Galatians 3, 26 through 28 reads, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ," so there's the cross, "and have put on Christ," which is words of being raised with Christ, a risen life. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." This is so important that you understand the risen life has a new identity as sons and daughters. Now, some translations put child, and some have sons. And I want you to understand the importance of that word sons. Paul was leaving it in there intentionally because in the Jewish culture, the oldest son inherited the wealth and acquired all the authority of the father to conduct business even while the father was still alive. And so Paul is doing something culturally radical and saying that those that have their faith in the death and resurrection of Christ become sons. And he just said, it doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what your sexuality is. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter because you're all equal, men and women, in Jesus Christ. You are the oldest sons who have inherited the power and authority to live your life for the glory of God. Is that great or what? So through a crucified Jesus, we die to our old self. So we die to the old self and the old identity. We die to the poverty of our spirit because we have inheritance. We die to the broken relationship because we have intimacy with the Father. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're raised to this new life. Through the ascension of Jesus, so through the resurrection, we rise to this new life. But understand, even though this was an ascension where he went to heaven and the doors of heaven are left open to us, and he sends his Holy Spirit into us to enter us into the sonship. I get excited, okay, because I just can't, seriously, my life has so changed. And you could ask Jill about that. So this is good news. It really is awesome, amazing news that God leaves the door of heaven open where Jesus is interceding for you and me. He is our Christ. He is our brother. And now we are with him spiritually in the presence of the Father. All right, I'm going to keep going. Fifth, we are free from the devil's tyranny. And tyranny is just, you know, this unrestrained exercise of abuse of power, you know. And so just think of what's going on with Russia and Ukraine right now. That's an example of tyranny. In John 8, verse 34, as we look at the, we are free from the devil's tyranny, in 36, Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is slave to sin." He's in a debate with the religious leaders because he said the Son of Man came to set us free. And so he says that in verse 36 literally. So if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be what? Is that just kind of like, really? That's it? Just free indeed. You will be what?
Free.
Amen. And so do you think Jesus is only speaking of freedom from the consequences of sin? No. Jesus isn't even interested in setting them free from the tyranny of Rome. That is not on his radar. Jesus is here to defeat the greatest of all our enemies. Who's that? The devil, Satan. He'll say that later. I probably should have put in here in verse 44 when he just talks about he's speaking to them who will not put their faith in Jesus. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to fulfill his desires. A crucified life in Christ is free from the fear of death. A risen life, though, has victory over Satan himself because of the risen Savior who lives in us. Peter. Back to Peter. Peter experienced what it's like to believe in Jesus, but still have Satan tempting and influencing him. Peter had the greatest experience in the Gospels of when Jesus said, "Who do the people say I am?" And people had all these different answers of who Christ is. But then when he said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter's like, "You are the Son of God, the Christ." A pinnacle moment. A moment to be proud of. But what happened after that? When Jesus then begins to talk about the plan of salvation, his suffering, and rising from the dead, Peter, in that moment of pride, rebuked Jesus' plan of salvation. He rebuked the Lord. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter had become aligned up in that moment with the plans and the voice of Satan. And how often can that happen to us, where we think, hey, this is a good, actually, we hear God leading us into something and a call in our life, a plan, a conversation, and then, oh, man, just when we have a good start at it, it takes a twist on us, because until we live a risen life, the devil has so much influence in us. You're probably sick of hearing about Will Smith slapping Chris Rock, right? I've not mentioned him once until now. I don't want to talk about the slap. So when he was at the Academy Awards, just before he received, you know, his award, what got my attention was something he said in his speech about Denzel Washington. Did you catch that? A lot of you didn't. So I have so much respect for Denzel Washington's faith. He's not afraid to give a witness and a testimony to Jesus. He tries to live it out the best he can as a Hollywood actor. And so when Will Smith gets up after not just slapping Chris Rock, but then it continued into explicitives about not mentioning his wife's name. He said as he got up, and I'm not going to read all of it, he said, I'm overwhelmed, he says at one point, by what God is calling on me to do in this world. He feels like he's got a God call. I'm being called on in my life to love people and to protect people and to be a river to my people. Is that good or bad? That's a great call, right? That's a great call. To love people and protect people. I'm guessing what he had put in his speech before the slap happened and he got out of control with his mouth. But then he says this. Denzel, talking about Denzel Washington, Will Smith said, Denzel said to me a few minutes ago, he said, at your highest moment, be careful. That's when the devil comes for you. And then he apologized. And he has been apologizing and doing the right things. But until we not just believe and receive forgiveness, until we live in the power of the risen Jesus Christ, the devil will continue to have great influence upon us. And we will have good intentions and he'll twist it for bad. Right? 6, we are more than conquerors. So it's not just we're free from the devil's tyranny. It's important that we're conquerors. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Now listen to this. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And then we jump to verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Because we are loved not by a dead Savior, but a living one. Amen. 7, we are lovers in Christ. Lovers in Christ. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows. So let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. We're not going to read it, but Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. Do you love enough? Do you love like God? Do you love with purity? Do you love sacrificially? We need a risen Christ for us to be controlled by this kind of love. This kind of love is an agape love. This is a divine love, an impossible love for a mere human being to be able to give out to others. whether it's friendships, whether it's spouses, whether it's loving your enemy. This is a love that only a risen Lord can bring out of our character. Amen. You know, when Peter's life got stuck on the wrong side of the cross, Jesus met him on the shore of a lake. Peter was in the same place of not catching any fish. And after Jesus again gave him a miraculous catch of fish. And I want you to think about that. Is Jesus, the risen Jesus, will meet you on the shores of your failure. The risen Jesus will meet you on the shores of your failure to give you an encounter with him and take you to the other side of the cross. He had one question for Peter. Do you love me? That's it. Do you love me? It wasn't, so do you have your act together now, Peter? It wasn't, you're going to try harder this time? Simply, do you love me? You see, Jesus had already given Peter all his love, and all that remained now was for Peter to acknowledge that Jesus is the risen Christ and get his eyes off his narcissistic self and put them on a risen Christ. The power is in his love to do the impossible, not in our own efforts. Which side of the cross do you live? The cross is our courage. The crucifixion is our courage to approach God with our sins and know that we're forgiven. But the empty tomb is our courage that Jesus can bring us this transformation and victory in our lives that we're so longing to have. The crucifixion is Jesus' death, an invitation. But man, the resurrection is Jesus' invitation to a journey with him. It's hard to dream of until you're living it. Last verse from our Philippians passage. The next, in verse 12, Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. So I give you these seven characteristics not to make you get all more guilty and feeling that you're such a terrible person, because Paul said he did not attain all of it perfectly, but he kept pressing in. These are possible because of Jesus Christ who has risen from the dead. So I want to invite, now I want to, instead of my telling the story, I want to invite Kristen to come on up and have her share her own testimony. We have an investigation membership class, and we just finished it, and so one of the things we do is we ask people to write their stories, and it's amazing how many believers have never told their before Jesus, you know, this side of the cross story, meeting Jesus at the cross, but then the life after the cross. And so we always ask them to write their stories. And so in the coming months, you'll hear different stories, but I thought Kristen could share hers. So let's give her a big hand. Let's encourage her. It's hard being up here. You want me to hold it for you? Okay. The writing the story part, right?
Yeah. So God is really good, and I just want to share some of the real-life adventures that I've had
here okay? Okay. That's all right. You don't have to worry.
So I kind of titled this a cautionary tale. I was one of those children who grew up afraid of my shadow. I was afraid of most everything. I tried hard, but mostly felt unwanted and insufficient, found myself failing in most things. I was afraid that I wasn't good enough, pretty enough, smart enough, popular, rich, or strong enough. It seemed to my young mind that if I could just become perfect, so fast forward to senior year of high school. Although I gained a little confidence, I still felt like there was something deeply deficient in myself. So perhaps I wasn't earnest enough in my faith. So I decided, though I'd been a churchgoer all my life and tried to live a moral life, that it was time to become serious about God and become a better Christian. So I went to college determined to be the most sincere Christian. I dove into Bible studies and Christian organizations, prayer meetings, and I followed the prevailing church doctrines as best I could. I believed wholeheartedly that Jesus was real and died to enable me to go to heaven. I tried with all my heart. Into supporting myself. As a young parent, I renewed my efforts to live a God-glorifying life, but my foundational fears over personhood remained. So I left my cerebral Christian beliefs and sought out a deeper connection with God through more demonstrative prayers and things. I became a prayer warrior, reading my Bible, fasting constantly. I went to conference and thinking. All my worship and prayer meetings, I read books on spirituality. The more sincerely I tried to purge myself of anything I could, the more discouraged and ashamed I became. The encounters and peace of God that I suggested to myself were the most comforting to me. You know, I should have quit. For 15 years, I barely slept. Exhausting and hopeless, and I dreaded my lonely nights. I never felt like I was praying for someone else. The Lord was deeply disappointed in me. What God, right? What God?
Amen.
Of thinking about Jesus. And lo and behold, life-giving resources and truths then began quickly finding their way into my mind. I began to read through the Bible through the lenses of unconditional love, goodness, and redemption. Jesus' righteousness, his finished work, and to begin to quiet my soul enough to hear his beautiful voice in my ear. The very same scriptures I had memorized and pondered so much in the past
Yeah. Wow, that's great. That's great. I like that when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. Isn't that what happened to Peter? He was ready to meet a risen Christ. So let me ask you this. Do you want this risen life? Are you wanting to be born again, empowered with the Spirit, transformed, a son and daughter of inheritance? Do you want freedom from the devil's tyranny? Do you want to be more than a conqueror? Do you want to be a lover in Christ? If not, the risen life's not for you. But if it is, then let's pray. Bow your heads. Are you a student that the teacher is ready to meet with and speak with? It begins with the cross. You can't have that risen life without the cross. But if you want that in your heart, pray along with me. Jesus, I want you in my life. I'm coming to the cross saying, I acknowledge, man, I am doing things that are displeasing to you and the Father in heaven. I'm filled with impurities. I'm filled with failures. Some of us might be saying, and I'm a Christian. But Jesus, I want those things out of my life. I want your forgiveness. I want to be made pure. I want you to declare, you are righteous over me. I invite you into my heart. I confess these sins, and I repent, saying, I don't want to live that way anymore. I thank you that the cross means you love me despite all that junk. You knew me and loved me before I was born. And I feel you're calling me to be a son and daughter of God. You're calling me into a friendship with you. But I must surrender. I must not listen to the voice of Satan any longer. And I ask that you take me through the cross into a risen life. I ask that you pour your powerful Spirit within me. I want to be free from the tyranny of the devil. I want this transformation. I want to love in a way that you intended me to love. I want to be a blessing in the life of others as you are blessing me now. I want to know my destiny as a son or a daughter of glory, not just a person that walks this earth until their last breath and are buried. Lord, I want you as my risen Savior. And this morning, I invite you and your Spirit to take resident upon my heart. And Lord, for those of us that have already invited you in, we too find ourselves in this place and hear the devil even say, okay, that's just evidence you're not a son or daughter. And I speak over you here this morning. I rebuke the lie of the enemy. He will not speak that into you. And I declare over you that he loves you and he is in the process as you obey him and follow him of transforming you into his likeness. So go with the joy of the resurrection and the love of Jesus Christ. Amen.